Before I preached my message, I just felt like the Lord put this on my heart as we're worshiping. And the worship team is doing a fantastic job. Just a thick presence of God here. You know, I just felt like the hairs on the back of my neck just sticking up. You know, I haven't felt that in a long time. You know, I usually feel that when I go to like Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. But like, you know, I just felt that today. Because, you know, the anointing, the presence, you know, don't take that for granted. If you come out every week, you might get a little bit used to it and you think, you know, no, you go visit another church. Like, you know, Aaron and I, we're visiting the States for 3 weeks last month. We visited different churches. And you visit different churches and, you know, it's not that like we're comparing and saying we're better, but like we really get a fresh thanksgiving for what New Philly's carrying in terms of our worship culture every time I visit another church. And I also get jealous to see that spread to other churches. We're going to get one opportunity to minister. Aaron and I were invited as guest speakers, both of us, by Sarang Church in LA, the big mega church in LA. They have an English ministry there called Holy Wave. They invited us to come out and speak, both of us. So they're flying out, both of us, to come and speak. And so we're taking a ministry team of New Philly leaders and members with us. And I'm jealous to see the graces that God has put into our community. I'm jealous to see that go out to the rest of the body of Christ, to go out to other local churches. Because what we are carrying is not just for us. Amen. We are the first fruits of what God wants to do all over the world. Amen?
Amen.
And what I felt back during the worship was, you know, when we moved into this building, right?
Yes.
It's 5 years ago. It's been 5 years. The year you guys started New Philly, we started New Philly Itaewon on King Bar, and we started this church with about 20, 25, 30 people in King Bar on this area of Itaewon called Hooker Hill. All right? You shouldn't know really about that, so it should be your first time hearing about that. There's an area of Itaewon called Hooker Hill, and the King Bar is right on the bottom of it. And we started our church plant in 2010, and after about 9 months, I guess the bar owner, you know, had enough of us and said, you know, you need to move on. So we found a facility right here in Bogwangdong. But I think God intentionally put us on the outskirts of Itaewon. Because he wanted to know, do you really want to be in Itaewon? You know, sometimes he'll put you on the outskirts and have you look at the area that you're supposed to reach so that he nurtures that hunger for it. And it's been 5 years here. My question to you is, do you want to get closer to the main street?
Yeah.
We're not New Philly Bogwangdong. We're New Philly Itaewon. Amen?
Yeah.
This hill section is called Bogwangdong, by the way. It's not technically part of Itaewon, but it's okay. It's okay. We're close. We're pretty close. But I believe that God wants to give you a new building.
Yeah.
As the lead pastor, I feel like God wants to give you a new building. The question is, do you want it? And be like, well, where is it? Well, there's a kingdom principle. You got to ask in order to receive. Certain things God will give to you. He'll just provide for you. Manna, he'll provide for you. But if you want certain other things, sometimes God waits to see if you will ask. And I want to put it out there today, as only the lead pastor can, right? I want to exhort you guys, start asking God for a new building. Now, this don't mean you'll be moving next month, okay? There's going to be a process involved, but I want you to please God during that process by releasing your faith. All right? Start describing to God, Lord, I've been coming out here and I'm very thankful for this building, but here are the things that I would love to see in the new building. You know what I'm saying? I want nicer bathrooms.
Right?
Come on now. That reason alone, we need a new building. So I want you guys, I just want to encourage you to start praying that way. And I feel the Lord is going to really move. And there's, logically, I'm thinking financially, it'll be better for you guys to stop sowing into our building fund and start sowing into an Itaewon building fund, right? So that you guys can, you know, you probably can't raise enough to buy something, but at least lease something and do renovations on it. But I feel like, you know, and Itaewon, you guys have been giving generously toward the building fund. Part of it is because you make more money than the other campuses. But another portion of it is you guys are giving very generously. You know, even those who don't make that much money, you guys are giving like extravagantly. And I know that God's going to bless you. He's going to remember your offerings. And he's going to reward you for your faith and reward you for your seeds and the investment. But I felt like logically we should stop sowing into the building fund and sow into an E10-1 building fund, right? Or E10-1 renovation fund or something. But I felt like the Lord saying no to that, all right? And so take it up with the Lord, okay? But here's what I heard the Lord saying during the worship time, okay? You could do that, but it's going to take you longer to get to the building you want. But the acceleration will come by faith as you sow into this building fund for the whole house. God's going to accelerate the whole house. And that synergy is going to bring E10-1 into your new building, the one you want, faster than if you were to do it out on your own. Okay, and so, you know, I just feel like there's a kingdom principle in there. You know, take it up with the Lord. Go to the place of prayer. You know, if you really disagree, all right, tell Pastor Marcus, okay? But I want to encourage you guys to continue to sow into the house. And I believe that God's going to take you to a greater glory. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the first. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. I'm going to read it in the ESV for you. Let's get into the word today. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. I'm going to read it for you in the ESV. It says, "When a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town, town after town, came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Look at verse 9. I'm going to read to verse 15. "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand.'" That right there is like, that'll mess your theology up right there, if you really understand what Jesus is saying there. Anyway, verse 11. "Now the parable is this. For anyone who ever wondered what the parable of the sower meant, the interpretation is already given in the Bible. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, there they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Y'all ready for the word of God? The seed here is the word of God. And there are four scenarios Jesus goes over of what happens when the word goes out, whether it's preached, whether it's shared over a meal, whether it's taught. Whenever the word goes out, there are four things that can happen. First, the seeds can fall along the path, and then the devil snatches it from people's hearts. Second, seed can fall on rock, and these persons will hear the word and receive it with joy, but with no root, they fall away in the time of testing. Third, seed falls among thorns. These are people who produce some fruit through the word, but the fruit does not mature into a harvest. You know, you ever look at fruit on a tree? Fruit that's mature and a fruit that hasn't matured? Anyway, that's not my point, but let's keep going. They don't mature because the cares and riches and pleasures of life, it chokes the word. And then lastly, the soil of an honest and good heart produces fruit. Those who hold fast to the seed of the word produces fruit. Now, one thing I want you to note in Luke's account of this parable, because it's a little bit different than Matthew's, is in Jesus' interpretation, it says in verse 15, look at that again. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Somebody say, with patience. You know, there's this old Guns N' Roses song called Patience. I was on a missions trip to Kazakhstan as a college freshman in 1998, and we had a little coffee house for all the English camp students. And we led this Russian kid to Christ named Ilya. And at the coffee house, we sang that Guns N' Roses song, Patience, just a little patience, Anyway, when I was preparing this message, I thought of that memory. And that has nothing to do with my message, but I just wanted to put that in there. With patience. With patience. Now, the Greek word for patience in this verse is hupomone. This word can also be translated as steadfastness. Somebody say steadfastness. Steadfastness. It can also be translated, and the NASB does this, it translates it perseverance. If you think of patience, if you think of perseverance, perseverance is a patient endurance. When you think of someone who is persevering, you're thinking of someone who is steadfast, not full of anxiety and panic and fear, but they are patiently going through and enduring whatever hardships they are facing. Patient endurance. So I like these words. Patience, steadfastness, perseverance. That's what the Greek word hupomone means. Now, if you want the word of God to produce fruit in your life, Jesus' interpretation gives us some clues. He says, you got to hold it fast. Right now, I'm preaching the word of God. I'm scattering seed all over this room right now. And there are people that are holding it fast. And then there are people who are letting it fly. Or it kind of falls on their heart. Oh, that tickles. But I'm not going to really hold it fast. You know, whenever you watch the posture of a congregation who is hearing the word of God go out, you can tell whether the word of God is going to produce fruit in their life or not. Just by the posture of their face and their body and their eyes. You know, I can see everything up here. Everybody. So if you're there and you give me this stank face, like, I don't like that. I can see that. if you eating it up, that's good, you know? I'm gonna see it. I can see everybody's face up here. And usually when I look at the posture of the congregation, you can tell who's holding fast the word and who is just slow about getting to it sometime. I'll get to it at some point. And so Jesus here is giving us a clue. You gotta hold it fast in an honest and good heart. But if you really want the word of God to produce fruit in your life long term, you got to have some patience. Because it says here, they bear fruit with patience. You know, Aaron and I were in San Francisco in November. And we're visiting, we were staying at the home of our spiritual mother and father. Their names are Pastors Benjamin and Sonny Robinson. These are the ministers who pastor our lives. You know, we pastor y'all. We pastor pastors, you know, Anna and Marcus. Pastor Anna and Marcus, pastors, you guys, shepherds, you guys. Well, we need shepherds in our lives. Who's shepherding us, right? And so Pastor Benjamin and Sonny does that for us. And on the first night we arrive there, the Spirit of the Lord just filled the room. And it just filled the Robinsons. And then they just began dropping bombs with wisdom. You know, when the Spirit of the Lord comes on Pastors Benjamin and Sonny, it's not like they get up and then and then open up like a pulpit and then start preaching, you know. They just laying back, you know, and then we're just joking, laughing. All of a sudden they drop a bomb. I'm like, oh. And so I learned over the years, you know, spending time with them, I learned that when these things happen, no matter how good it is, I don't always remember what was shared. I just don't have the best memory. My wife does, but I don't. And so I either will, you know, take out my phone and start recording it, or I take out a notebook and start scribbling. So that's what I did. I took out my notebook and started scribbling. I also realized that I can't take these moments for granted because they don't happen all the time. Like every time I meet with the Robinsons, these magical, spirit-filled moments don't always happen. You know, sometimes we just watch like old, you know, Chris Rock videos and we just laugh. It's just foolishness. It's things that pastors shouldn't be really doing. But, you know, I grew up in an urban environment. He grew up in Oakland, you know, so we both get a kick out of a lot of black comedy. So we just watch video. You know, that's not a spirit-filled moment. It doesn't happen all the time. And so I learned not to take it for granted. So I started jotting down notes. And I was not going to let the words of my spiritual father fall to the ground. If God was giving it to me through him, I was going to steward those words. I wrote them down. And I was holding it fast, you know? I was holding it fast. And they shared a whole lot of wisdom, but one thing that PB shared that stuck out to me was this. He said this, listen. The immature mind does not see the process of moving to a solution. It won't happen overnight, but they want to turn the ship immediately. Now, the context of what we're talking about, we're talking about how people in every church who's been coming out for a while, they all hit a season at some point where they struggle with the structure of the church or they become hypercritical of the leadership of the church. The Robinsons are not immune from that. The Pastor Daniels, who is Pastor Benjamin's spiritual father, is not immune from that. And believe it or not, Aaron and I are not immune from that. But you know, when you are with anyone for a prolonged period of time, you get to start seeing their flaws and weaknesses and things that kind of irk, things that you really found endearing in the beginning, that you may start finding it a little bit irksome. You know, and we're talking about how in every church, people are going to hit these types of seasons. And instead of understanding that bringing changes and improvements to a church structure or to a person's leadership will require a process of love, honest feedback, and then patience, the immature mind does not understand that. It wants to change things now. And when it doesn't, they withdraw. Or worse, they grumble about the structure and leadership of the church to everybody else. And so that's the context in which we were talking about those types of struggles. And he said the immature mind does not see the process of moving to a solution. It thinks it has to have, it's very event-oriented. It thinks, well, I've identified the problems and it should be solved immediately. Not understanding that anything worthwhile is going to take a process. So I've been meditating on this principle. And I realized that the immature mind does not like to wait. It is by nature impatient. It does not like waiting. It wants instant gratification. And if they have to wait, the immature mind is miserable while waiting. The immature mind does not understand that in order to become stronger in faith, it's going to require a process. In order to get married, it's going to require a process. In order to get your college degree, become a teacher, doctor, lawyer, start your own business, or make it to the NFL, it's going to require a process. The immature mind does not understand that in order to serve at a church like New Philly, it's going to require a process. Well, you don't know who I am. I used to lead worship at my old church. I used to be the youth group president. I used to be the college pastor. Come on, Pastor, you don't know who I am. Don't you know who I am? Can't make me jump through these hoops. I'm not trying to make you jump through the hoops. I'm just saying, if you really want to be entrusted with authority and have people feel safe and comfortable with your leadership here, it's going to require a process. It's going to take some time. You know, we've had people leave our church this past year because they were hotshots in their old church, or they were very involved in their small church. And when they came to New Philly, they perceived that they were doing everything possible to get very, very involved and be on leadership and all this stuff. But they perceived that New Philly was too slow in integrating them into our church's structure and leadership. And so, when they didn't get that authority and responsibility to serve at New Philly, they bounced. And people have left our church to go on to churches where they can be instantly involved. I got a great voice. Pastor Mark, you got to put me on the praise team. I got a great voice. Were you not at my audition? Why are you making me wait? And Pastor Mark, you know, kind of discerns that, all right, there's some immaturity issues here. She doesn't know the Bible so well there, and she's never been discipled through a long season. So, you know, I think it's probably better to wait. You know, the same thing happened to, there's so many stories at Living Hope. There's these hotshot people, like especially like people from Pentecostal churches that were involved with praise teams. Man, when they get to a new church, it's like, you got to put me on the praise team now. And then, you know, it was like, I don't know, like 7 months. 7 months. And I think Pastor Benjamin was open and willing to let them serve on the praise team. And because this person did serve on the praise team, but then they weren't their worship leader. And so there was disappointment with that. And so they just confronted Pastor Benjamin like the following week and was like, you don't understand who we are. And, you know, I understand they got doctorate degrees. You know, they're very wealthy. They expect to be treated a certain way. They expect to be treated with special honor. They're hot shots, right? But they don't understand that there's going to be a process involved. You know, and that's not just immaturity. That's pride in those examples. The immature mind does not understand that in order to evangelize and win somebody to Christ, it's going to require a process. I went out on the streets. I talked to 5 strangers. I shared the gospel with 2 of them, and they didn't receive Christ. Pastor Marcus, this doesn't work. I'm never going out evangelizing again. Okay, the immature mind is actually going to think that. Or if you want to disciple somebody in your CG leaders, it's going to require a process. And even if you do everything right and you love on them and you pray for them, it may still be a process where they go back and forth, they waver, they get discouraged, they get depressed, they get angry with you, they get offended at you, a process. In order to bring healing and deliverance to someone's heart, it's going to require a process. If you yourself needs to be inner healed, you need inner healing, or you're depressed, and you want to gain wholeness, or you want to complete your restoration, all these things is going to require a process. And the mature mind understands this and embraces it, waiting patiently. Waiting patiently for the seed of the Word of God to produce fruit. Because even in the natural, a physical seed does not spring up in a week or two. Don't check me on that. There might be certain seeds that might spring up a week or two. But you know, you get the point. It's not going to produce fruit right away. In the same way in the Spirit, the Word of God, it's going to take time. There's a process. The immature mind is anxious, continually looking for shortcuts. And this is sometimes the problem with some of the testimonies that go out at church. You know, you'll hear about a person, you know, I was addicted to alcohol. I was a gambling addict. I was doing drugs, you know. I was committing adultery on my wife. You know, I was just living in sin. And one day, Pastor Marcus came up and preached this word, and he told me to come out of the crowd. He prayed for me, and the fire of God just fell on me, and I just hit the ground. I started shaking under the power of God. I was crying for 2 hours. People had to like carry me home because I could not walk. And the next day, I was completely free. No more addictions. And never have I picked up the bottle again. You ever hear testimonies like that? That's powerful. We need to celebrate testimonies like that. But what needs to be balanced with that is that God doesn't always do that with everybody. And what can happen is somebody will hear that kind of dramatic testimony, that instant dramatic testimony, and they will be going through similar things and say, well, God, you should be doing that in my life. And then God doesn't do it in the same dramatic fashion. He does it more in a gradual process fashion. And they get discouraged, disillusioned, and they quit. God's taking you to the same place of freedom. He's just doing it a little bit differently. But the immature mind fails to understand that and aborts before the process is finished. If you're in here and you're dealing with depression, I feel like when I was preparing, it's got a word of knowledge. So a few of you in here, you're really dealing with depression. And you're really struggling with it. Or you're in here and you're struggling with a secret bondage. And things that you really feel embarrassed and ashamed to talk about. So not a lot of people know about the secret bondage. And I'm here to tell you, you're going to get free. And you're going to get better. Oh, Pastor Christian said today, I'm going to get better. So when I wake up tomorrow, I better be better or he's a liar. Okay, remember what I'm teaching on today. Remember the mature mind, when they hear that, they understand it's going to. It may require a process. And there may be a process. God could do it dramatically. Who knows? Maybe I'll call you up, I'll pray for you, and you're set free. Hallelujah. Instantly. Or it may be a process. But if it is a process, don't lose heart. Because whether he does it dramatically or instantly, Jesus is the one who's setting you free. If you've been coming out to New Philly, you're coming out to church, and you're holding fast to the word every single week, I want to say you're already being set free. You might not see all of the symptoms breaking off right away, but you're already being set free. You're already getting better, healthier, stronger. I want you to believe that. Because the word of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word of God is flawless. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The issue is always with the soil, the condition of the person's heart. And so if you're holding fast to the word, I'm telling you right now, you're already getting better. And before you know it, the process of your healing has already played itself out. And you're going to look back and you'll be like, whoa, I don't need to take this medication no more. Everything is back to color. It's no longer just black and white. I feel my heart resensitized again. And I believe God gets glory in delivering someone instantly. But I also believe he gets glory in delivering someone through a process. So long as it is God's power and his word that is achieving it, even though he may do it in a variety of ways, he's the one who's going to get ultimate glory. So do not lose heart if there is a process. You know, the immature mind is like the mind of a baby. You know, Shiloh, my baby daughter, is now 11 months old today. 11 months old today. And she has been learning to vocalize what she wants when she wants something. And oftentimes it'll sound like this. She's learned to vocalize. And the thing with babies is, when they want something, they want it now. Change my diaper now. Give me some caca now. Hold me now. I don't care if you have to go to the restroom. Hold me right now. And they're going to let you know. They're going to let you know if you start walking away. and they'll let you know. Babies are too young to understand the need for a process. But that's how some Christians are. When they want something, they want it now. And when they don't get it instantly, they get easily discouraged. They start whining and fussing, throwing tantrums. But the difference between you and a baby is a baby cannot understand what a process is. An adult can. A baby cannot delay her gratification. An adult can. A baby cannot wait patiently for her daddy to return from the restroom. A baby does not have that ability. But a grown adult, a grown man or woman can. You have that ability. So the only reason an adult refuses to be patient is their own refusal to deal with life in a mature manner. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature." Turn to your neighbor, tell him, in your thinking, be mature. In your thinking, be mature. So the Apostle Paul here, he says, do not be like children in your thinking. Do not be immature in your thinking. What does the immature mind look like? Instant gratification. Process. What are you talking about, process? I want it now. Why can't God do it for me now? I want to get married. I want to get married. God, why? Where is my husband? Where is my Boaz? Yeah, there's this thing called a dating protocol at our church. Let me tell you something about dating protocol. You know, we have a lot of attractive, wonderful, virtuous women at all of our church communities. And they are hot commodities in the sense that they make amazing future spouses. And so they carry themselves with respect, dignity. They make sure that, you know, they don't come out to church looking all sloppy. You know, they come out, you know, beautiful inside and out. That's what it's all about. And so, because our church is filled with those sisters, we have men, or should I say more accurately, boys, that want to pursue these women. And for anyone who's on leadership with our church, the female leaders know that we hold them accountable to the dating process. You can't just pursue romance independently without any kind of covering or accountability. You can't just go figure it out on your own and then come and say, "Pastor, can you bless our marriage?" You know, there's all kinds of sexual immorality gets involved, all kinds of manipulation, you know, heartache, you know, happens in so many churches, right? And so we hold people to accountable structure, and we tell them, here's a healthy process. We want you to follow that process. And so the girls would be like, "Well, if you want to pursue me, you got to follow the dating protocol." And then these boys would be like, "What is that? Psh, I don't need no dating protocol. I know how to pursue a girl's heart." Right? Okay, well, this is a reasonable way to pursue a girl's heart. It's a healthy process. And can you honor that? Can you honor that? And a lot of these boys, because they have the immature mind, they don't understand that falling in love is a process. Getting married is a process. Instead, they think that falling in love is like winning a sports game. It's like they have this, all men naturally have a conquering mentality. I think she's my wife. I must go and win her heart. I must conquer this challenge. How do we know this? Because oftentimes when a guy falls in love and then gets engaged, the moment they get engaged, something starts to turn off. And then shortly after they get married, it turns off even more. Because the guy, they just feel like, all right, all the difficult stuff is over. I have won her heart. I have conquered. I've won. No more challenges ahead. And so a lot of men, this is in psychology books, you read about the mentality of men when they approach romance. They think all the hard stuff is in the romantic process and falling in love process. For the women, they're thinking, oh, the hard part's just beginning. Oh, you better invest into this relationship more, you know? But the men think it's over. That's a problem. So you need like a fatherly voice. You need a pastoral voice to be like, hey, knucklehead, that's not how you pursue a girl. Hey, you got to see it a little bit different. She's looking at it this way. You got to kind of meet in the middle. Hey, you can't just go up to her and say, God told me you're my wife. I've been journeying about you for the last 6 months. I mean, who does that? All right, I'm confessing my sin right now. I didn't do that with Aaron. Okay, get me wrong. I didn't do that with Aaron. I did it with a girl previous to Aaron. Anyway, so, you know, we hold them accountable to a process, but some of them will even agree to come into my office and meet with me and just, you know, and I just try to assess, are they healthy? Are they a Christian? Are they broke? Do they have a job? Like, I try to just assess simply. I'm not making them like, you know, you got to have this. You got to graduate from Ivy League school. You know, come on, you just got to man up. You just got to, you know, do you have some money? Are you emotionally healthy? Are you spiritually a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Do you believe the word of God is the final authority over your life? And I just ask basic questions. And sometimes they sit there and they get offended. I just ask any question. So are you a Christian? Oh, I'm offended. How dare you ask me that? Do you have a job? Oh, do I look like I don't have a job? I don't know. There's no way to know that. I'm just asking you a question. It's not a personal question. A lot of times they look at that time that they spend when I interview them. They see that as something that they just got to, it's like an event that they just got to jump over and then never talk to me again. You know, not knowing that, it's just the beginning of the accountability process. Like, hey, don't rush it too fast. If she's not ready, then give her some time. I know you're ready, but look, just give it some time. You got to honor her heart. You got to help guard her heart. Because let me tell you something, right? You force open a woman's heart, you're going to pay for it for the rest of your life. Listen to me. That's wisdom right there. Women will, you know, all right, okay, I'll go along with it. But I'm going to have my payback later. Because I do not like the way you're pursuing me. You are not honoring me. You're not hearing out what I feel about this. Right? You're going to pay for it later. So the best way is to pursue her in an honorable way. What's going on over there? Holy Spirit, do your work. let me talk to the married folks. You know, the immature mind thinks we're going to have a great marriage right away. Not understanding that the way you get a great, great marriage is there's a process. To get a great lifelong marriage, man, it is a process. And I'm not up here to tell you that I have arrived. But I'm forgetting what lies behind. I continue to go forward to sow into my marriage. Because a great marriage is not just handed to you. Houses and wealth are given by the Lord, right? Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord, you know? And so all the men say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. A prudent wife, that's a gift. You are my prudent wife. You are my beautiful prudent wife. You are a gift unto me. Okay? Prudent wife is a gift from the Lord. But a great marriage, you need to invest into it. You need to overcome. It don't come as a gift. In Matthew 18, Jesus shares this parable of the unmerciful servant. And what's interesting is this unmerciful servant, he has this incredible debt that he cannot repay. The king, he goes, appears before the king. He begs for mercy. And the king says, look, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to cancel all your debt. Go. So he goes outside, finds a fellow servant who owes him just a few dollars. And he rings him by the throat and says, give me all my money. And it's interesting what the fellow servant says. It says, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. And the unmerciful servant, who had just been forgiven of insurmountable debt, he refuses and he throws the guy in jail. The king finds out about it, gets furious. Now, I'm going to stop right there. The unmerciful servant is manifesting the immature mind. It was only a few dollars. If he understood that he will get his money and it will involve a process and it's okay if it's not instant, he's going to get it. He would have just been chill, like, oh, I just got forgiven of this huge debt. Man, I could just, give this guy a little slack. But the immature mind doesn't even consider that. It's just thinking of me, 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 now, now, now. In 2 Timothy 4:2, this is a word for all the leaders of the church, CG leaders, pastors. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. With complete patience. Pastors and CG leaders, be mature in your thinking when it comes to discipling and shepherding the church. Do not get discouraged, lose heart, blame yourself, blame other people. When the process takes a little longer, the process of maturity in that person's life takes a little longer than you had hoped. It's okay. Your performance does not determine how things turn out. And there's only so much you can do for the condition of that soil, of the person's heart. You can surround them with love. You can communicate clearly. But at the end of the day, it's not really up to you. And that process may be longer than you really wished. And in that sense, the Apostle Paul says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. Complete patience. Melody, you're going to Melbourne to do this church plant. Okay? Every church plant we've done, Satan has attacked the team in the first year. All right? And I realize this in the place of prayer. Itaewon, Satan picked off. Actually, I attacked several people and even, picked off one person. Busan, oh my goodness. Oh, there's a lot of attacks on the team in that first year. Anna was attacked in that first year as well. Mostly attacked through Pastor Marcus's foolishness. Yeah. Some of y'all don't know, I put Pastor Marcus on discipline the following year because he was texting too much. And, I told him this needs to stop and he kept doing it. And so I put him on discipline. But praise the Lord. And God's grace abounded and they worked out great. Sydney. Oh my goodness. That first year, like Satan's trying to pick off the entire team, but if he can't, he's going to try to find those who are kind of alone and isolated. Right? I'm here to say, don't be that person, okay? You got to be a pillar, Melody. All right? You're mature, you are strong, don't be that person. Satan always attacks in infancy what he can't defeat in adulthood. So it's that first year is very critical. So I want you with the team to really be alert, be prayerful, be self-controlled. And if you see somebody getting attacked, all right, know that it's going to be a process. And at the end of the process, all right, if they respond well, they're going to be fine. They're going to be happy. They're going to be very thankful. But in the middle of it, it may feel like misery, trying to wait for things to get better. But I want to encourage you. Anything worthwhile is going to require a process. So you can choose to be miserable and hopeless, or you can choose, knowing the precedent that you've seen, that if you will overcome with joy and be patient in the waiting, patient in the process, that God's going to be faithful when the process is done. And you're going to see a vibrant church plant established. You know, everything in the Christian life requires a process. Our salvation, oftentimes we think of it as an event, but I preached a month ago, how salvation in the Greek word is more inclusive. It's not just about saying a sinner's prayer and getting a ticket to heaven through the blood of Christ. That's not salvation, according to the Greek word sozo. Salvation is more inclusive than that. And I talked about, and I'll try to simplify here, salvation includes both justification and sanctification. And even the word sanctification has different dynamics. You know, if you read the New Testament, sanctification appears as past, present, and future. It talks about you have been sanctified, you are being sanctified, and you will be sanctified. I mean, sanctification itself can preach. But let's just simplify sanctification as the process of maturity and holiness. And justification is, I learned in college through Brother Michael, justification is your positional holiness. You get that for free through the blood of Christ. Sanctification is your experiential holiness. Are you actually living it out, and are you replicating the character of God and Christ through your life? All right, so there's positional holiness. You get that for free. Experiential holiness, you got to work with Holy Spirit, and you got to get into the Word. You got to hold fast to the Word. Okay, and salvation includes both justification, positional holiness, and sanctification, experiential holiness. Now, let me say something about justification. Justification is instant for us. The moment you repent and put your faith in Christ, you get born again. That's instant, easy. But it was not instant for Jesus. Becoming our Lord and Savior required a process. Once again, anything worthwhile requires a process. And Jesus didn't just stand up in heaven one day, pace around and say, I want to be the Lord and Savior of a people on the earth. And I establish right now I'm the Lord and Savior. And then all is done and all is well. No. When he agreed to the Father's plan, he had to be born into the world as a man. The incarnation. And then he had to resist temptation when he was fully grown. He had to be abandoned by the Father and the Holy Spirit at the cross. He was also abandoned by his disciples, his beloved disciples that had been with him for 3 years. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He had to actually experience death, not just the idea of it. He had to actually die and experience death. Talk about a process. Justification was free and easy for us, but it required a process for Jesus. Jesus went through that process. He paid the penalty of God's wrath against our sin. And that's what qualifies him and makes him worthy to sit at the right hand of the Father. And makes him worthy to return to the earth one day to judge all the inhabitants of the earth. To save those who have trusted in his name, and to punish those who have opposed and hated and have been unrepentant all this time. Jesus endured this process for us guilty sinners so that we can stand justified before a holy God. Jesus patiently endured, the Bible says, he endured the cross with joy. He went through that torment so that you can be fully accepted and loved. And now that he has justified you by grace through faith, salvation is not done yet. It's like marriage, you know? You think, oh, I've gotten the hardest part done with. No, you just got the easiest part done with. Becoming a Christian, okay? That's like the foot in the door. That's easy. But to be sanctified, purified, to reflect the glory and image of Christ, that's going to require some overcoming. That's going to require resisting. That's going to require some fighting back and fighting to believe and standing your ground. And then other times moving when God says move. It's going to require overcoming. Because Christ doesn't want you to only be forgiven. He wants you to be forgiven and free. He wants you to be forgiven and mature. He wants you to be forgiven and victorious. He wants you to be saved and full of love. He wants you to be justified and glorified, the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, if you want to check me on that. Jesus did not go through the painful process of going to the cross just so that you can have a ticket to heaven. That's not his idea of salvation. His idea of salvation is inclusive of everything. Your justification, your sanctification, your maturity. The immature mind fails to understand this. They get easily discouraged when things take too slow in the Christian walk. But the mature mind understands that there's a process involved. So next time you do something stupid, or you sin in some kind of way, or you go back to your old way one night, do confess your sin before God and confess your sin to our pastor so that we can help you get healthy. But do me a favor. Don't be immature in your thinking about it. Satan attacked you and got you to do something stupid and sinful, but that attack is temporary. What God is doing in your life is everlasting. Amen. It goes from glory to glory to glory. And whatever Satan does is just a blip on that glory. Yeah. So don't be all like, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. Oh, I don't want to come to church. Oh, I feel so much shame. Oh, all those years at New Philly where I was growing and being discipled, it means nothing. Look at me. I'm just a wreck. Look, it's a lie of the devil. You're already in the process. He's already sanctifying you. If you're part of a strong church like this, you're already going from glory to glory. So be encouraged. Don't lose heart. I'm going to close with the return of Christ because we're talking about the end times these days. That's how I'm going to close this message. The mature mind understands that the return of Christ is not instant. Come on, listen to this. The return of Christ is not an instant. It is a process. And if you don't understand that, the end times is going to mess you up. It will mess you up in more ways than one. The immature mind thinks the end times is going to be easy and instant. If it's easy and instant, why does the book of Revelation talk about two times? It talks about the need for endurance. Let me read to you. Revelation 13:10. If anyone is being taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Once again, Revelation 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It's talking about Christians. It's talking about all Christians. In the end times, there's going to be a call to persevere. A call to embrace the process with patience, knowing that the return of Christ is close at hand. When the hard tribulations and all of the difficulties of the Antichrist rising up, when it happens, you are not to panic. You're not to lose heart. When it happens, you're to lift up your heads and know that your redemption is near. You are to look up and know that Christ is about to come down from the clouds. But it's going to be a process. James 5, verse 7 and 8. I want you to listen to this. James is talking about the end times. Listen. James 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. So you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. just get what he just said? He was talking about how rich people, you know, they prosper. But he was like warning rich people, look, you're going to rot in hell if you keep going in your ways. That's exactly what he says. I'm not paraphrasing of him, but you can read the first part of chapter 5. That's exactly what he says. He warns the rich people. He says, if you keep going these ways, you're headed toward destruction. And then he talks about the return of the Lord. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Consider the farmer, how he patiently waits. So you also be patient. Be patient. Things are going to get hard in the end times, but be patient. He says, establish your hearts. In the ESV, it says, establish your hearts. I don't know what it says in other translations, but you get the point, right? Your heart has to be strong, steadfast, ready to persevere, patient. Establish your heart to be unmoved and unshakable. And you got to do that in advance. You can't do it when the tribulation starts to hit. You can't do it when the world economy starts falling apart. You can't do it when the Antichrist is forcing people to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and trade. You got to do it in advance. You got to do it right now in a time of peace. Just be ready. Maybe it's not our generation. But don't hurt to be ready. In fact, the whole Bible told every generation of Christians and churches to be ready every generation. And so the faithful, obedient thing to do is just be ready. And if it happens, praise God, be ready. If it don't happen, children, Shiloh, you better be ready, girl. We got to pass that on. It's got to be their inheritance. If there's no precedence, there's no inheritance. We got to carry this attitude and heart and give it on to our children if it doesn't happen to our generation. But we got to be ready. The end times is going to be a process. But we don't have to fear. God's grace abounds to the church so that we will not lack anything. In fact, it will be the most glorious hour for the church. Because as much darkness covers the earth, there will be just as much light. Just as greater glory. Greater glory that the church has never ever seen before. It will take place to counter the works of the enemy. There will be counterfeit miracles and healings and signs and wonders. Well, there are going to be authentic ones as well. Ones that we have not even seen the magnitude of. But we got to understand it's a process. Now, I don't know about you, New Philly, Taiwan. Are you ready to meet Jesus? You know, that song, I Can Only Imagine, is still like in the top 10 of all, you know, Christians, you know, charts, you know. Tired of seeing that song up there. And in the beginning, I love that song, you know, but you know, it's been overplayed. It's a little overplayed. But, you know, I listened to that song again. I heard a gospel version of it. It's a good song. It's a good song. I can only imagine. But man, I wish somebody would write a song, I Can Only Imagine, that considers the whole counsel of the Bible. I can only imagine when that day comes, when the Antichrist rises up. I can only imagine when my cousins are, they're all in trouble because they refuse the mark of the beast. I can only imagine, surrounded by tribulation, what will my heart say? Will I be bold for you, Jesus? Will I get down on my knees and pray? Will I stand up to the devil and continue to rise to another level? Will I sing hallelujah? Jesus said you are in the clouds, that don't rhyme, but I can only imagine. And the principle today is be mature in your thinking. Process is not a bad thing. You don't have to be miserable. Be patient in it, and you will find joy. Amen. And pray for us.